On behalf of Terry and myself, from our home to yours, and on behalf of Reformed Living Bible Church, to several of you who I know are visiting our church this evening, I got to meet a few of you beforehand, we are humbled and blessed that you're here with us tonight, and we want to wish you a most blessed and merry, merry Christmas. There are at least 350 specific prophecies set forth in Scripture about the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, into the human race, both the first time and his second advent, which is still yet to come. And several of those prophecies deal with his birth in Bethlehem that we remember this evening. And I wanted to focus our thoughts tonight on specifically one of those prophecies. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn to the little prophet of Micah, the little book of Micah, I should say, a minor prophet, Micah 5, verse 2. If you don't have a copy of the Scriptures with you, don't panic. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, you will have heard this verse, I'm sure, many, many Christmases, and I'll probably repeat portions of it a number of times that it will stay fresh in your memory as it is. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Word of God says this concerning the first advent of the Christ. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Several things I'd like to underscore in the 20 minutes or so that we have to just look at this passage of Scripture and focus our thoughts on this Christmas Eve. The first word in the passage I wanted to underscore is the city itself, Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Interestingly enough, Bethlehem has a double meaning. Most of you, if you've been around church and Bibles for a very long period of time, I've been told and taught, and rightfully so, that the word Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. And how appropriate and how fitting that the Messiah, Yeshua Jesus, Jesus Christos, Jesus the Christ, who would later call himself the bread of life, would indeed choose the house of bread, Bethlehem, to be born in. But Bethlehem, like I said, has a double meaning. The word there, Beth, for house, and lahem, that's translated bread, that Hebrew word, lahem, can also be translated, are you ready? War or battle. And how fitting and appropriate it is that the Son of God not only was born in the house of bread, that he would be the spiritual food, the bread of life, the bread of eternal life for some, but he would also intensify the war, intensify the conflict, intensify the estrangement between many, between themselves and Almighty God. And one day, indeed, he came for some as the bread of life to bring peace in the human soul, peace between man and Almighty God. But he also, for many, ultimately comes as an agent of war to intensify the spiritual conflict that man, who is estranged from Almighty God, has. He will be judgment one day for those who reject him. He came as a suffering lamb of God the first time, but he's coming back as the triumphant lion of the tribe of Judah a second time. Jesus said it himself point blank in Matthew 10, 34 and 35. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You see, there's no middle ground. Jesus the Christ, whose advent we celebrate tonight, literally is the line of demarcation between sinful man and a holy God. He literally is the line of demarcation in the history of the world. We write 2025 BC, and today we call it 2025 AD, before Christ and Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. There's no middle ground. You either love God through the person of Jesus Christ, or you are an enemy of Almighty God, whether you're aware of it or not, when you reject God in the person of Christ. If you do not know the Christ of Bethlehem's manger, if you do not know the Christ of Calvary's cross, if you do not know the Christ of Scripture as the bread of life, sad to say, all men one day who do not will know him as the bread of war. The bread of war. Charles Spurgeon said it best in remarking on Charles Wesley's great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He said this in a prayer on December the 23rd, 1855, in a Christmas sermon. Spurgeon said, "Oh, that some who are now at war with you, O Christ, might hear in their hearts as well as their ears the song, Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." Bethlehem is a house of bread. It's also the house of war. Second thing about this passage in Micah 5:2 is that he says, "You, Bethlehem, too little among the clans of Judah." That is so significant. The Lord Jesus Christ always shows up among the little ones, among the small, among the holy, spiritually speaking. He doesn't show up on the mountaintops of Hebron. He doesn't show up on the mountaintops of Mount Hermon or Mount Carmel. He doesn't show up in the palaces of Jerusalem. Oh, no. It's in the Bethlehems of the world, if you will. The Bethlehems, the humble villages. What's the point? The proud heart is not open to Christ. There is no room for Christ in the inn of the proud heart. He enters through the lowly door. He enters through the humble door. Psalm 51, David said it best, "A contrite heart and a broken spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise." A repentant soul has room for the Savior, and the Savior will enter in that soul. And no other, the lowly soul, the humble soul that acknowledges its sinfulness, cries out for repentance and forgiveness, and asks the Savior to please come in. Interesting thing, and it says in Micah 5:2, "One will go forth from me, God, to be ruler, to be king over Israel." The wise men show up in the Christmas narrative, as we know, in Matthew 2:2. And what is the first thing they say when they hit Jerusalem? "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Interesting phrase, very significant phrase. "Where is he who is born King?" That's an unusual phrase. I don't know of anybody in the history of the world who was ever born King. No infant is born King. A man may be born the Prince of Wales, if you will, and grow up, and later on when his father the king dies, or his mother the queen dies, or when both of them die, and he's matriculated to a certain age and those events happen, they'll coronate him and put a crown on his head and he'll be installed as king. But nobody is born king. Only the babe that we talk about this evening. Only the God-man, Jesus the Christ. We remember on that first Christmas evening. There's an emphatic meaning there. This child in Bethlehem's manger. There's another Christmas carol, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus." And it underscores this very point that the wise men made. The refrain says, "Born thy people to deliver." Born a child and yet born a king. There has never been a birth like this birth. A virgin birth. the birth of an actual king. Micah 5:2 says, and his going forth is from long ago, from the days of eternity. This portion of Micah's prophecy tells us that the child born this night, this king that was born, this child that was born, humanly speaking, also existed for all eternity. When it says his goings forth are from all eternity, he is from long ago in eternity. Some of your translations say he is from the Ancient of Days. It's a reference to his divinity. It's a reference to the fact that he always was. He is eternal. And therefore, this child that was born king humanly is also divine. It's a king child. It's a divine child. And you know, and think about what that says, believer, about God's love for you. He existed, this child, from eternity past, forever and ever and ever. He came to redeem your soul. He came to die on a Roman cross to take hell in your place. He had you on his heart before you existed. He had you on his heart before your members were even formed in your mother's womb. He had you on his heart before the human race was even created. He had you on his heart before anything in the world was even created, because he is from everlasting. Think about what that means. And you think that that God who had you on his heart before he ever created anything, that you could ever be lost? That once truly coming into a relationship with God through Christ and being adopted spiritually into the family of God, that you could ever be lost? Again, I go back to my old friend who I hope to meet someday in glory, Charles Spurgeon, who says, you know, God knew how much I would shake my fist at him. God knew how many times I would break his heart. God knew before the foundation of the world the things I would do to would turn any mortal away from me. He says, and if he did not pull his love away from thee then, why would I think he would pull his love away from me now? Bethlehem reminds us not only of God's sovereign election, it not only reminds us of his sovereign love, but it truly underscores his sovereign preserving grace. Why? Because he'll go forth to be a ruler from long ago, from the Ancient of Days. Luke 2:7, part of the Christmas narrative you're all familiar with. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Laid him in a manger. Key phrase. Very significant. Highly significant. Why? Because, friend, I want to encourage you tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, whatever you do, don't shut Christ out of your life. What's that got to do with a manger? You know a manger? You know what a manger says? A manger speaks volumes. It tells us that Christ gives an invitation to the most humble of people to come to him. You know, there's a certain people, and certainly in Christ's day, most people would have trembled to come into a throne room. They would have trembled to approach a king on a throne. But even the outcasts of society, dirty shepherds, if you will, they have no problem approaching a manger. A manger speaks to the common man. Interesting that the bread of life would be placed in a feeding trough for animals. It doesn't get any more common and basic than that. And he's making a huge statement. Never could there be a more approachable one than the Lord Jesus Christ. One man said it well, quote, born in a stable of an inn to show how free he is to all comers, the gospel is preached to every creature and shuts out none. We may say of the invitations of Holy Scripture, none are excluded hence but those who do themselves exclude. Welcome the learned and polite, and also the ignorant and rude. Though Jesus' grace can save the prince, the poor may also take their share. No mortal has a just pretense to perish in despair. Meaning, friend, you don't have to clean up your life to come to Jesus Christ. If your heart's desire tonight is to come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come just as you are. You can come right now. It's free. He'll receive you. He'll welcome you. He will take you in. How do you know that? Because God chose to place himself in a manger. In a manger. You know, the problem is that most men think they're good enough already to get into heaven. Oh, they won't be so arrogant to say they're perfect. But they're certainly better than that guy. And God's got a grade on the curve, so he's got to accept me. And that's usually the way most men shut themselves out. But you know, every once in a while, the opposite is true. Every once in a while, you'll come across a soul whose conscience is so pricked, who is so convicted by the life they've lived, that they actually think the opposite. They think their sin is so despicable that God could never save them. Such was the situation with my own father. I was telling some people just 42 years ago this past Saturday, he passed away with his head in my hands. He had been a gambler all his life, and he could remember the cheating of people with the dice and cards. He remembered about stealing their hard-earned money by cheating them at gambling games. He remembers all the alcohol he served to get them numb and unaware and unalert so he could cheat them better. And he literally knew that hell was his lot. Hell was what he deserved. And hell, unfortunately, was where he was going to go. He was one of those individuals who shut himself out because his conscience wrote such sin against him. But by God's grace, a couple days before he died, the reality of the cross and the truth of the manger broke through as he realized that Moses, David, Paul, three of the greatest characters in all of Scripture, three of God's most noble servants, so to speak, literally were murderers. And if God could forgive them, maybe he could forgive a gambler named Frank Politon. And so he did. What's the point? There's no room in the inn, says that the world has no room for Christ. But the manger says Christ has infinite room for anyone in the world who will come. Though your sins be as scarlet, he can and will wash them white as snow. How do you know the manger? The manger says, I accept the worst. Interestingly enough, in Matthew 2:2, this past Sunday we talked, the last couple of Sundays we talked, as those of you who are regular attenders know, about his oster, his star, his blazing forth. And what did the wise men say there in Matthew 2:2? We saw his oster, his blazing forth, his shining in the east, and we came to worship him. That phrase, his star, is critical. Bethlehem's star, Christ's oster blazing forth, Bethlehem's star, gives us tremendous hope. You know what it tells us? Several things. First of all, when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. One commentator said it so well, quote, if it should be ever that men should fail to preach the gospel, God will conduct souls to his son Jesus by a star. Ah, not only a star, but a stone, a bird, a blade of grass, or a drop of dew. Remember, he says, omnipotence has his servants everywhere. I love that. Some great gospel lights have gone out this past year. I lost a dear friend and mentor, and I dare say finest expositor of the Word of God and presenter of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in my lifetime, but in many lifetimes, John MacArthur. We lost another man way too young, tremendous godly man, great preacher, Vody Bachum. We lost a young man named Charlie Kirk, who was a proponent of the gospel of Christ. And it's sad when you see those lights go out of the sanctuary. But you know what? God's church will never suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel of Christ is not dependent on the light from any man. It's Christ's star. It's Christ's light. He lights his holy place. The chief priests and the Pharisees in Christ's day had all gone out, so to speak. The spiritual shepherds of Israel had gone the wrong way. And you know, just like the Lord, he took Psalm 19 and put it on steroids. What's Psalm 19 say? We say it all the time. The earth declares, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork. God literally said, you want the heavens to declare the glory of God? I'm going to put a light right up there in the heavens myself and let these wise men know and lead them. One commentator said so well, literally, if he runs out of human spokesmen, the mountains and the hills will break forth with praise to Almighty God. He will always have his testimony. God will move heaven and earth to get his elect to the Word of God, and he will move heaven and earth to get the Word of God to his elect. And Bethlehem Star is absolutely symptomatic of that. It's not man's star. It's no other false god's star. It's Christ's star. It's all about Christ. We're never told the color of the star. We're never told the size of the star. We're never told the shape of the star. Scripture tells us what we need to know about the star. What is it? It's his light. It's his shining forth. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ's light that leads men to a saving knowledge of Almighty God. We talked about his Shekinah glory, his dwelling presence. And that Shekinah glory he has chosen to dwell in you who not only have come to know Bethlehem's manger, but those of you who have also come to know Calvary's cross. You've entrusted your heart to Christ as your Lord and Savior. He has indwelt you. And what does he say? You and I are to be now, rhetorically speaking, Bethlehem stars. Let your light so shine in you that men may what? See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, we as believers in Christ, when you walk out these doors tonight, we should be renewed and fired up again like never before to walk in personal holiness. That's the light of our conduct that a lost world needs to see. What do we say all the time? We build bridges of grace strong with people, strong enough that we may one day walk over that bridge and share with them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, murdered by the Nazis in April 1945, in effect a modern-day martyr, he said it so well. He said, no one, quote, no one who approaches the manger ever leaves the same. You either leave the manger tonight convicted or converted, he says, but you never leave the same. The bread of life was born in your heart of war, if you know him as your Savior, in order to bring peace in your soul with Almighty God, and also so that you and I would show that light by our striving for holiness and thereby give an answer to others for the hope that is within us and share that peace with the rest of the world. The manger speaks of it, the star speaks of it, Micah 5:2 prophesies it, and friends, that is what makes Christmas, Mary. So Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little look into Micah 5:2 this night. We thank you for what we remember this night. You, Almighty God, condescending to come to earth in the form of a man, in the form of a baby. One day, a man named Pilate would write above your head, "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews." And indeed, Lord, a king you are. Your kingdom is not of this world. Your kingdom is wholly other. And when you come again to set up your kingdom in this earth, it will reign and you will last forever and ever and ever. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of remembering this truth and worshiping your name and thanking you for saving our souls this night. For we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus our Christ. Amen and amen.